Good evening, everybody. I'm glad you're here tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19 and verse 12. Some of you, if not all of you, will remember what we looked at in the first 11 verses of chapter 19 last week. The depravity of Sodom, and we saw that the depravity of Sodom can exist in the lives of both unbelievers and believers, but there's hope for all of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said last week, we're spending a few weeks on this whole situation dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah. So looked at the depravity last week, the judgment we'll look at tonight, and then we're going to come back next Sunday evening to look at the conclusion of this chapter, and we'll revisit some other things that we'll pass over tonight. I'll say more about that this evening as well, but we'll be spending one more week on this chapter next week. But tonight, we're going to look at chapter 19, verses 12 to verse 29. And so let's give our attention to God's word. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. May God bless his word to us tonight. It was a Friday night, I think it was about a month ago, and my family and I, we were out on the back patio behind our house, doing something that we had been wanting to do for quite a while, and that is we had a little campfire back there, and we were roasting marshmallows, and the boys were excited about it, and we had been trying to do this for weeks, I think. But the rain just kept us from being able to do it. So finally we were able to do it. We're out there having a good night, and then lo and behold, what do we hear? Tornado sirens. So here we are. Now we're faced with a choice. What are we going to do? Boys and girls, you can talk to your parents about whether or not Pastor Niece did the right thing in this situation. But what I did, I checked my phone. I made sure it's not that imminent of a threat. And I decided, boys, we're going to go for it. So we stayed out there, sirens are blaring, we're roasting our marshmallows, I'm looking around to see if any neighbors are watching us, a little self-conscious of my decision, right? And maybe you think I'm crazy for doing that, but the bottom line is, and this is normally what happens when the tornado sirens go off around here, I doubt it. I don't really think a tornado's going to come. Again, maybe I'm foolish, but I doubted it. And so that was seen in how I responded to it, isn't it? And I think I'm not alone in this. There are many people in Indiana who, I think, ignore the tornado sirens when they go off. Well, Genesis 19, of course, God tells us of the judgment that came to Sodom and Gomorrah. And in doing so, it's a warning. It's a siren, if you will. Right? God is getting our attention here. And, of course, people throughout world history have always responded to this warning differently. And we'll say more about that later this evening. But here's the thing. We cannot doubt this warning, nor can we ignore this warning. Right? Because the tornado might not come. But what we learn tonight is that as sure as fire and brimstone came on Sodom and Gomorrah, it is just as sure that the judgment at the end of the world is going to come. And it's going to be dreadful. And so we have to make sure we respond rightly to the warning, to the siren that God has given to us. And that's what we see here in Genesis 19. So the main point to take away this evening is this. Because God takes sin very seriously, judgment is coming and may be here soon. Therefore, make sure you're responding rightly to the warning. So judgment is coming, may be here soon. Therefore, make sure you're responding rightly to the warning. And so with that being said, let's see firstly then that through Sodom's destruction, God warns you of his judgment to come. As we have seen recently in our study of Genesis 18, the Lord and two of his angels came to investigate. They came down to investigate the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah. There are cries coming up to the Lord about great wickedness taking place, and the Lord wanted to see if that was the case. And as we saw last week in Genesis, the first 11 verses of chapter 19, yes, the sin was as bad as expected. We're not told all about Sodom's depravity, but we were told enough to see that Sodom was certainly a city full of depraved people. Well, if you recall, the encounter at Lot's front door came to an end when the two angels struck the men with blindness, and then they pulled Lot back into the house. And as soon as they did that, we're told now what the angels then said to Lot. Right, verses 12 and 13, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? And you can sense an urgency here as well. Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. Why? For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So because Sodom's depravity was as bad as expected, the Lord's angels here tell Lot they're now going to destroy the city. And they're not just going to destroy the city of Sodom, but as we learn later in the passage, they're going to destroy the cities of Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, in addition. They're going to skip Zoar. We'll say more about that later. But besides that, God was going to destroy all the cities of the plain. Right? So this was the fertile plain. This is that prime territory that Lot wanted to have, if you remember back from Genesis chapter 14. These were wicked cities, and now judgment was going to come upon them. God said he was going to destroy them. Now, the word destroy used here by the angels is the same one, same word used by God earlier in Genesis to speak of the flood in Noah's day. And the flood in Noah's day, the people were full of wickedness. Every intent of the thoughts of the hearts of man was only evil. And God said he was going to destroy them. He was going to drown them. He was going to end and do away with them. And so there's a connection we're to see. Right? Noah's judgment, that was catastrophic. That was so dreadful that we're to see that's the same kind of thing that's taking place here. He's now going to obliterate the wicked of these cities. And so that's why we see here in verses 12 and 13, the angels instructing Lot, get out of here, get your family members out of here. In fact, the angels tell him to do this repeatedly. In verse 12, they tell him to take his family members out of this place. Then in verse 15, the angels urge Lot to hurry, saying, take your wife, take your two daughters, lest you be consumed in the punishment. And then in verses 17 to 22, the angels plead with Lot three times to get out of the city before it's too late. And of course, we understand what the Lord is doing here. The Lord was warning Lot of his coming judgment. And through this passage, God is doing the same for you and me today. And Jesus says, In Luke 17, verses 28 to 30, and this is on the back of your outline. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So Jesus says the destruction of Sodom teaches us about a greater judgment to come at his return. And this judgment, unlike the one on Sodom, will come not just to a particular city, but will come upon the entire world. We sang that earlier in Psalm 98, didn't we? That Jesus is coming to judge the earth of all people, all places, at all times. And interestingly, it's not just a judgment of the Sodomites or the especially wicked people, right? But the judgment at Christ's return is for any and all who have broken even the single command of God. If we've broken one, we've broken them all, James says. And so it's a judgment of all sinners, no matter how small, no matter how big the offense may be. And God tells us of this coming judgment in advance because, as it was in Sodom, it will come suddenly. Did you notice how Jesus described the destruction in Sodom? He said the people were eating, they were building, they were going about their normal lives, and then boom, there's the fire and brimstone. And this is how we're to understand the coming judgment. It's going to come like a thief in the night, Scripture says. It will be unexpected in a lot of ways. I remember when I was a kid, there was an advertisement, and this may have been because my dad was a doctor, I'm not sure, but there was an advertisement that I remember distinctly where it had two pictures on it, and one of the pictures was a non-smoker's lungs, and the other picture was a smoker's lungs. And I'm sure you can picture this, you've probably seen it before. So the non-smoker's lungs, what do they look like? Pink, healthy, full of life, they're working. The smoker's lungs, what do they look like? Black, right? Shriveled, full of death, about to die. And of course, what's the point of the advertisement? And stuck in my mind, right? Don't become a smoker. This is what's going to happen to you. This is what's going to happen to your lungs. And in a similar way, 2 Peter 2:6 says, the Lord turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them to destruction so that they would be an example for us today to learn from. This is what happens to the ungodly. If you're ungodly and you reject Christ, this is what happens. God's wrath and judgment is coming your way. So that's the first thing we need to see. Sodom's destruction warns you of his coming judgment. Now, as we see secondly on the outline, we need to know that judgment is coming because God takes sin very seriously. According to the text, it took Lot and his family a little while before they were completely out of the city. At first, Lot lingered. Right? Then he argued with God, saying, I don't want to go to the mountains, Lord. Something bad might happen to me there. How about I go to the little city of Zoar? And again, I'm going to say a lot more about those two things in particular next week, so I won't be going into them this evening. But notice, as soon as Lot was out of Sodom, the Lord brought his judgment to the cities. Right? Verses 23 and 24. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So as soon as Lot was safe, here comes the brimstone, here comes the fire down from heaven onto the cities. And the idea here is that it's a torrential rainstorm. It's a downpour of fire, burning sulfur fire upon these cities. You can only imagine looking up and seeing this pouring down upon you, or being outside the city and seeing it pouring down upon these people. And the burning sulfur, Moses goes on to say, brought about utter destruction in the cities. Verse 25. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Right? The picture is there's nothing left. Even the grass on the ground has been fried, not to mention all the people have been consumed. Right? So here's this land. Again, remember, it's the fertile land. It's the preferred land. It's the land everyone wanted. It's green, it's lush, it's fruitful. Now it's a desolate wasteland. Right? It had become a place where no man could live. In fact, it became a place where no man would ever live again. And so as we read in verses 27 and 28, when Abraham got up the next morning and looked at Sodom, all he saw was smoke going up like smoke of a furnace. Now, to many, this destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was something like Hurricane Katrina. And you may have heard this before. Something bad that happened, but it was a natural disaster. There really was no underlying cause for it. But what does Moses say here? He makes it quite clear, doesn't he? It's the Lord who did this. In fact, he tells us twice in verse 24 that it was the Lord. Then he goes on in verse 25 to say clearly that it was God who overthrew the city. So many people would say this is just a natural disaster. Moses is making it clear for us so that we know this was judgment, and this was God's judgment, that God is the one who sent this. God has done this, and it's no light punishment. It's quite severe. And again, this is a picture that teaches us about the judgment to come. It's going to come suddenly, as we saw in the first point. It's also going to come severely. The Bible says that hell is the second death. I don't know about you, but I can barely handle the thought of one death, let alone two deaths. Right? And that's the idea here. What would it be like to die twice? And then to make it worse, the second death, we're told in the Bible, is not something that annihilates you, but it's something that you consciously experience. It's a death of torment. As Jesus says, hell is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Or as he says elsewhere, in hell there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever sobbed uncontrollably? Maybe when you lost a loved one, someone who meant a lot to you. You found yourself in a room crying your eyes out, and it just seemed like the tears would not end and you could not control yourself. In a way, though much worse, that is a bit of what hell will be like. As one commentator has put it, it is a place of inconsolable misery. It's a place not only of bodily anguish and pain, but of inward and emotional anguish and pain. It's a place where bitter sorrow and guilt are as bad as you could ever imagine, and yet will get worse and worse progressively over time forever. It's a place of unimaginable sadness and unimaginable distress. Ted Donnelly says, "If all the tears shed on earth since Eden, Garden of Eden, could be gathered together, they would not begin to compare with the tears of one individual in hell." I think that helps us understand it here. And of course, to make it worse, the torment lasts forever. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Just think of what this would be like. I don't think we often think enough about what hell would be like, but think about this. Absolutely horrific. I can't even imagine, really, what this would be like. It is that severe. It is no light punishment. And we have to ask ourselves, God, isn't this overkill? You think of what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Or you think of what the Bible says about the coming judgment. Is that really what's needed? And so why is this? It's because that's how seriously God takes sin. And that's what we have to understand. I know many of you are familiar with Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins. It's a very helpful book. If you haven't read it, I commend it to you. It's a book that deals with sins that Christians usually tolerate in our lives. So things like pride, worry, anger, impatience, judgmentalism, and so forth. Hence the title. But you see, the reason we need a book called Respectable Sins is because we don't usually take sin all that seriously, do we? But here we're told God does. God doesn't tolerate any sin, no matter how big or how small it is. Let me just give you three brief reasons why this is the case. First, God takes sin seriously because sin is an affront to his holy character. As you know, sin is a transgression of God's law. And as a transgression of God's law, sin is also an offense to God's character because the law is a revelation of his character. For instance, we are not to commit adultery because God is faithful and God is pure. And so whenever the law is broken by us, God's perfect character revealed in the law is dishonored, which ought never to be the case, of course. Second, God takes sin seriously because he must be faithful to his character. So if God is a holy God of justice, as the Bible says he is, then that means, like any good judge, he cannot ignore transgressions of his law, but he must punish them as they deserve. And then third, God takes sin seriously because of his infinite worth. In other words, as the Almighty, as the glorious God of heaven and earth, the Bible says he is worthy of all praise and all obedience. And so if he ignores those who do not give him such praise and obedience, it would be as if he's saying he's not worthy of such praise and obedience. But God can never do that because he is worthy of such praise and obedience. In fact, he's infinitely worthy of our praise and obedience, which is why the punishment for our sins needs to be eternal as well. There's no other way to make up for the dishonor brought to his infinite worth. So just a few reasons to help us understand here. This is why God turns Sodom and Gomorrah into an ash heap. This is why the judgment to come will bring unending death and torment to those who have broken God's law. God takes sin seriously. Right? So God warns us of this judgment in his loving kindness. But the judgment is coming because he takes sin seriously. Now, as we see thirdly on the outline, we need to know that we will only be spared from this judgment if we're righteous in Christ. As we saw earlier, when God sent the burning sulfur down on the Sodom and Gomorrah, it brought about complete destruction. Nobody survived except Lot and two of his daughters. So why was Lot spared when no one else was? Well, what was Abraham's prayer in Genesis chapter 18? If you remember, after going back and forth with God for a while, Abraham asked God to spare Sodom if he found 10 righteous people living in it. Now, since he destroyed the city, there obviously were not 10 righteous people in the city. But what was at the heart of Abraham's request? Abraham was not concerned about saving Sodom. Abraham was concerned about saving his nephew, Lot. That's why he was praying here. So it was that the righteous would not be unjustly punished with the wicked. He wanted the righteous to be spared from the judgment. And what we have to understand is that's why God spared Lot from the destruction but did not spare the others. It was because of Abraham's prayer. If you look at verse 29, this is what we're told. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Lot was spared, Moses says, because of Abraham's prayer. Well, what does that then tell us about Lot? It tells us that Lot was righteous. Right? Because remember, Abraham's prayer was that the righteous would be spared from the destruction. So, unlike the people of Sodom, Lot was a righteous man before God. And the Bible says that is ultimately why Lot was spared from the destruction. 2 Peter 2, 6, and 7, we're told that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, and made them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, but he delivered righteous Lot. Now, I don't know if you're thinking this already, but the words righteous and Lot should not ordinarily go together, should they? Because what have we seen of Lot already? Chapter 13, and I've already mentioned this a little bit, when Abraham gives Lot the opportunity to pick the land that he wanted, what did Lot do? He selfishly chose the best land for himself, leaving the leftovers, whatever they happened to be, to his uncle Abraham. All right, then in the beginning of chapter 19, even though Lot graciously welcomed the angels into his house, he tried to protect them from the men of Sodom by doing what? Offering his two virgin daughters to the wicked men of the city, which was an abominable idea, to say the least. In our passage today, what do we see? We see Lot lingering when he was told to flee. Then we see him trying to set the terms for his own deliverance, arguing with God. And the last thing we'll hear of him, we'll come back to this next week, this is found at the end of chapter 9, is Lot drunk having relations with his two daughters. This is righteous Lot, folks. This is righteous Lot. It's pretty clear to see. Lot was not a righteous man in and of himself. Now, to be sure, he was not committing the heinous acts that the Sodomites were at the time. In fact, 2 Peter says he was tormented by those acts. But he was certainly not a perfect man. Which means, then, Lot deserved to die in Sodom alongside all of the Sodomites. He too was a transgressor. And so Lot was spared, not because he was righteous in and of himself. Lot was spared because he was righteous in another. And of course, you know, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Lot had a relationship with the Messiah. Lot had faith in the coming Savior. Lot was a justified man, a sinful man, but a justified man whose sins were forgiven, and he had the righteousness of Christ laid to his account through faith. And that is the only reason why he was spared from the judgment, because he deserved to be judged. And if you look at verse 16, when Lot was told to flee the city, he lingered at first. And so to make sure he got out in time, what did the angels do? They grabbed hold of his hand and they brought him out of the city because the Lord was being merciful to him. All of this is mercy, right? Lot is only being delivered because of mercy and grace. Grace we learned about this morning that God was showing to Lot. Even when Lot requested to go to Zoar, saying that the mountains were too scary for him, the angel said to him in verse 22, "Hurry, escape there. Why? For I cannot do anything until you arrive there." You see what's going on here? Because Lot was righteous in Christ, the Lord mercifully spared him from the judgment and made sure, even when Lot was continuing to sin against God, the Lord was making sure that Lot was safe from the judgment. This is what was going on. It wasn't too long ago, I was driving through town. I forget what street it was, so don't ask me, but I'm waiting at a red light. There's a one-way street going this way, and I see a car coming this way. So all of a sudden, my heart rate starts going up. I start getting anxious. I think I start yelling out loud in the car. Of course, this guy can't hear me. You know, stop! What are you doing? About ready to slam on the horn because I'm thinking, this man doesn't realize what he's doing. It's not going to be a pretty situation. And finally, before it was too late, the guy realized what he was doing, quickly turned off into a parking lot. And the crisis was averted. But I think he learned his lesson. At least I hope he learned his lesson. If you want to be safe on that particular street, there's only one way you can be driving, and it wasn't the way he was driving at the time. If you want to be safe on Judgment Day, there's only one way for it to happen. Only one way. You have to be righteous in Christ. You have to have a saving relationship with him. It's only Christ who saves us from the wrath to come. So as seen with Lot, you will only be spared from that judgment you deserve if you're righteous in Jesus. If you have your sins forgiven in him, and you have his perfect righteousness laid to your account. And so then, with all this in mind, as we come to our fourth and final point, make sure you're responding rightly to the warning. When Lot and his family members learned that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, there were various responses to it, both on the part of Lot and on the part of his family. But there was only one right response. Now, the response of Lot is lingering again. I'm going to come back to next week. But what I want us to do now is to look at the two other responses, compare them with our own, and then finish with the right response. The first response is seen in verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. So here's Lot. He's going to his sons-in-law, warning them of what's to come, and what do they think? "You're just kidding around with us, Lot." Most likely they thought he was just overreacting after what had just happened with his visitors at the house, but no matter what, in their minds, such a disaster was never going to come to their city. And of course today, many people think the exact same thing. Just think of all the jokes that are out there about hell, right? Because hell literally is a joke in many people's minds. Never, never would such a thing happen. It's utter nonsense. But where did the laughter of the sons-in-law get them? Where were they when the fire and brimstone came down upon them? They laughed. Maybe it was funny, but they died. They were consumed in the judgment. So laughter, that's a common response. Friends, it's a deadly response, an absolute deadly response. Then we see the second response in verse 26. But his wife, that's Lot's wife, looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, if you look back at verse 17, the angels told Lot and his family, "Do not look behind you." Right? That's how urgently they had to get out of the city. But as we're told here in verse 26, when they were leaving, Lot's wife stopped and did look behind her. Now, Jesus speaks of this in Luke 17, verses 31 to 33. There Jesus says, "In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." According to Jesus, Lot's wife was trying to flee Sodom and hold on to her life in Sodom at the same time. She was thinking about what she was leaving behind, maybe her beloved home, her friends, her land, whatever, all of her possessions and so forth, all these nice things she had enjoyed in Sodom. It's now hard for her to leave them. And so she knew that she had to count the cost. She knew she had to look straight ahead, but the pull of the world was just too strong for her. And so she stopped when she was told not to. And there are many today who also have this response. Right? They're the ones, to use Jesus' words, who try to save their own lives. That is, they profess to be Christians. They know what they need to be, what they need to do to be saved, but they cannot let go of their former lives. Instead of dying to themselves and living unto the Lord entirely, they try to live for God and the world at the exact same time. You see here, Lot's wife started off well, but then she started reconsidering due to the pull of the world. And I wonder, have you professed faith, but now find yourself longing for your old life, the life when you could do what you wanted? Or find yourself longing for the life that the unbelievers around you have, the life of ease, the life without having to care about temptation. Lot's wife is a warning to you. That is a dangerous place to be. What does Jesus say about such people? Whoever seeks to save his life, hold on to his earthly life, will lose it. And that's what we see here with Lot's wife. She looked back. She hung on to her beloved life in Sodom. What happened? She became a pillar of salt. She knew she should flee. She's actually starting to flee. And yet she was still consumed in the judgment. And Jesus says she's a warning to all who are like her today. Trying to live for God and the world will get you nowhere. It'll get you nowhere. It'll make you a pillar of salt. And so in light of these two responses, are either of them yours today? I think we have to ask ourselves that. Maybe you don't laugh out loud at the mention of judgment, but do you take it as seriously as the Bible says you should? Do you know for certain that it's coming? Or do you brush it off as being unlikely? Or worse yet, do you brush it off as if you don't deserve it? What about Lot's wife? Are you like her? Do you know you have to flee the wrath to come? But do you love the world so much you can't really fathom doing such a thing? Both of these responses are common today. Both of these responses lead to death. And so here's the warning. Right? The warning is make sure your response is the right one, the right response. I said earlier in Indiana, when the tornado sirens go off, we tend to ignore them. I ignore them almost all the time, unless I'm convinced the tornado is coming. Right? But even some of you in the room know that those sirens are not always in vain, are they? You've had your houses affected by a tornado. It wasn't that long ago SIA was affected by a tornado. Right? It's not always a false alarm, is it? You realize God's warning is never a false alarm. Never, never a false alarm. And that's what we have to understand here. As certainly as burning sulfur fell on Sodom, the day of his judgment will come, and we don't know when. And so we can't afford to ignore this warning. The eternal destiny of our souls hinges upon it. So as the angels made clear to Lot, what are we to do? Flee to the mountains for safety. Or to put that in New Testament terms, flee to Jesus Christ who can save you from this judgment. It is only by trusting in Christ that you will be spared. And so again, let me ask you the questions. Is that your response to the warning? Are you looking to Christ? Are you clinging to Christ? Or are you laughing? Are you looking behind? God takes sin very seriously, and because of that, judgment is coming and may be here soon. Because of that, make sure, and boys and girls, this includes you too, make sure you're responding rightly to the warning. Flee to Christ. He will save you. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were judged so that we, your people, can be spared from your judgment. And Father, we thank you that as you are a God of justice and a God of wrath, you have given your Son to save us from yourself, as it were, to save us from your justice and your wrath by your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray tonight that all of us would make sure we're responding rightly to your coming judgment. Lord, thank you for the warning signs. There are so many of these warning signs throughout the Bible. May we not take them for granted. As we think of people around us who are unbelievers, may we lovingly bring these same warning signs to them, helping them and exhorting them to flee to the mountains, to flee to Christ. Lord, may all of us be fleeing to Christ, looking to him, resting in him, clinging to him for salvation. We thank you that in him there is the certainty of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.